Good morning, everybody. I've been quite sick all week, so I've been praying that I last for the entire service. So can feel free to pray for that as well. I was reading the other day, chairman of a charity, and he was talking about fundraising and relationships and stuff, and he mentioned this one story that he was talking to this wealthy man who was a businessman who was known to be quite stingy. And as a part of the discussion, he said to him, I've noticed in our records that you've never given to our charity. And he turned and he had this, you know, the look on the face of how dare you ask such things. He says, well, have you know, I have an elderly mother. And when my father passed away, he left her nothing and she's quite destitute. Also have a brother who's disabled. And he has a very difficult life as well. And then there's my sister. She's a single mother with a couple of young children, and she's struggling as well. And he says, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know all that. And he says, I don't help them. Why should I help you? What do we do with our money? What do we do with our wealth? What do we do with our possessions? Because Jesus has quite a lot to say with that. And what we want to do is to talk about the series that we have on parables. This is number 5, The Rich Fool. We read it before. But just to be able to talk a little bit about context. So Jesus is teaching, and around him is this crowd of people. So he's got his disciples sitting next to him, and he's got this crowd of people, and there's groups of Pharisees, religious leaders, surrounded him as well. And as he's talking and telling stories and teaching, he's talking to the crowd, then he talks to the Pharisees, then he talks to the disciples. But everybody hears all the conversations. It's not really secretive so much. And as he's talking to the disciples, he's talking about different things to do with persevering, about talking about trusting God, talking about how he's saying that I'm about bringing division and not peace, and yet we need to seek after peace and kindness. And in this conversation, he's saying some things about the Pharisees and pointing out some of their deficiencies is probably not the right word. Their differences to what he would see that God is wanting of them. And out of this conversation, he's talking to the disciples and he hears one of the crowd ask a question, calls out a question. Now, if you were sitting before Jesus, what question would you ask? Because one day we'll be sitting with Jesus. What question would you ask? Because I'm sure that Jesus is processing this conversations, all this going, knowing what's coming, knowing what's past, processing all of this really important stuff. And this one guy yells out, teacher, can you tell my brother to share his inheritance? Now, I don't know what Jesus's face looked like. I know what my face would look like. And it would be something along the lines of, pull your head in, you silly man. What a silly question to ask. Of all the questions in the whole world, you're trying to get your inheritance off your brother. But instead of interacting in this place, he tells a parable. Now, is it wrong for this guy to ask this question? No, not at all. Because the Pharisees would travel around and they'd be seen as the judges and arbitrators of the law. So for him to ask a question, he was actually putting Jesus in the place of a Pharisee, of a religious leader, and saying, this is a dispute I'm having. I recognize that you're a leader and I recognize that you're wise. So I'm asking you a question to help with the process of what I'm having in my family issues. And Jesus is effectively responding with, you missed the point. You missed the point. You're asking about something that's so not important in this context. Because if you go back to the law, you know exactly where it stands. The traditions are there. It's all there. It's all clear. What you're asking me to do is to tell you what the law already says, which you already know. He's also aware the Pharisees are there ready to say, this is what the law says. So in a way, it's a trap. But Jesus doesn't react to the trap. He doesn't react to this question. He doesn't react to the desires that this guy has. he answers a bigger question. And I want to read from, I'm not sure what verse it is. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Time to take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Jesus responds to this question of inheritance, of wealth, of money, of all this stuff, answers it with this parable. And this parable points them to saying, where's your eternal life? What's the point of life is not about gaining in wealth, it's about gaining in your soul. It's about gaining in your spiritual world. You're asking the wrong questions. The rich fool had selfish plans. His goal was to build barns and build storage for his future, for what he would get. There's a movie from 1965 called Shenandoah, and it had James Stewart in it. And James Stewart played a farmer during the Civil War years. And before each meal, he said a grace. And that grace was, Lord, I planted the seeds, I ploughed the ground, I gathered in the harvest. If I hadn't put the food on the table, it wouldn't be here. But we thank you anyway. Rating 1 of 10, how good's that grace? At least he was honest. He was a good church-going man in this movie. And the way he saw it was, I do the work, but I thank God anyway. Is that sometimes how we see it as well? Because in our heads and in our mouths we say, yes, it's all God, God's doing this. But what about reality? What about truth? How do we actually live our lives? Are we trusting in God to provide for us? Or are we in reality saying, I need to provide for us, I need to do the work, and God does a bit? Because essentially when it comes to our wealth and what we have, we can either focus on what we can do, or we can focus on where God is leading us and what God is supplying for us. Luke 12:15 says, watch out and guard yourselves against every form of greed. For not even when one has an overflowing abundance does life consist, nor is it derived from his possessions. Jesus is saying that it's not about what we have. Our future is not based on what we gather and what we get and what we have around us. Life is about who he is and what he's doing in us and through us. It's about investing in our eternal life, not in the life that we have around us. The parable of the rich fool, God called the protagonist a fool. He said, your pursuit of your wealth, your pursuit of your protection of your future, your pursuit of all this stuff and creating bigger barns and holding on to stuff means nothing, because tomorrow you die. We have different understandings of what possessions are. From a village communal understanding of all possessions are shared, to being in our society where our possessions are stuff that we can own and control and look after. So where do we stand in that? Because we all have a view from being it's communal to it's ours. But God's asking us quite differently. God's saying all of the possessions are mine and we are stewards of it. When we look at stewardship, we're looking at the management of my God-given resources for his glory and the good of others. We have possessions that are given to us by God. They're his. They're not ours. They're his. And our role is to be good stewards of what he has and what he's given to us to look after. When we start owning and possessing the things that we have and saying, these are mine, then where is God in that? Where is our understanding of who God is living in us and through us? And that affects all sorts of things. It affects our tithing. If we believe that all my possessions are mine, then we look at a system and say, well, my tithes are at 10%. So we give 10% of what's mine. But if God's saying all that you have is God's, then what does a tithe look like? What does our giving look like? What does our time look like? What does our protection of our possessions look like? God's asking us to understand from his perspective, not from our societal's perspective. In one of Leo Tolstoy's books is a story of a young Russian farmer. And as a young farmer, he's looking out at what his dad left him. His dad's passed on. He's looking out at the small farm that he's got. And this well-dressed stranger comes up and starts to talk to him and says, I'm going to give you a day to walk the perimeter of your land. And what you walk in a day is what you have. But you need to start at your father's grave. You need to end at your father's grave. So at the dawn the next day, he starts to walk. And he's looking at 6 square miles, and he walks and he's walking, and as he gets halfway around, he says, I can go bigger. So he starts going on 9 square miles, and he walks and he walks and he hurries and he hurries. And as he's getting around, he says, I can go bigger. And he eventually walks around 12 square miles, and he's walking and walking, and the sun's coming down lower, and he finally gets back to the grave, and he's going as hard as he can, and as the sun drops down, he just gets the last moment and he drops down and he dies. And the stranger says, I'll give you all that you cover, which is 6 foot by 2 foot. You can die and you can stay next to your father. Our greed says to us we need more. Our greed says to us that we are never satisfied with what we have. The understanding of consumerism and capitalism is that we want more profit. What frustrates me about the whole share market is it's not based on a profit, it's on more profit than last year. We in ourselves want more. We're never satisfied with more. Well, we're never satisfied with enough. What's addiction? Addiction is wanting more than I have. Our lives are driven by wanting more. And yet it's a trap. Because the more we have, the more we want. We will never be satisfied. We'll never be satisfied by possessions. We'll never be satisfied by wealth. We'll never be satisfied by the things that we hold in our hand. It's a trap. We need to come to that place of being satisfied in God, of what he's given us and what we have in him. Mark 8 says, for what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world with all of its pleasures and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul and in his eternal life in God's kingdom? The Bible teaches that we are body, soul, and spirit. We easily see our body. Mine's not working real well. We understand our spirit. We understand there's something more. But we give our soul to this world and we ignore what's for eternity. God paid a very, very, very steep price for our soul, for our eternity. He values us in a way that he died on the cross for us that we might have life. He values us so much that he died for us. And we turn around and say, oh, thanks God, that was lovely. And we get on with doing our own stuff. God gave everything for us so that we could give everything to him. The rich fool also had selfish intentions. The rich fool chased after his own intentions, what he wanted of his own life. Charles Spurgeon said, there were two sins of a man that are bred in the bone, self-dependence and self-exaltation. What he's saying is within all of us, there's this self-focus that we want to self and to build ourselves up, to be proud in ourselves, to be dependent on ourselves, to exalt ourselves. And it's a trap. It's not what God's looking for us. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, Paul said to us, as for the rich in this present world, instruct them not to be conceited and arrogant, nor to set their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share with others. Even Solomon in the Old Testament spoke in Proverbs. He craves all the day long and does no work, but the righteous willingly gives and does not withhold what he has. And then Paul again says in Hebrews, do not neglect to do good, to contribute to the needy of the church as an expression of fellowship, for such sacrifices are always pleasing to God. God's saying that he has the wealth for us. The more that we depend on ourselves, the more we walk away from God and we trust in ourselves and we base our future in ourselves and what we can achieve, and the more we take away the capacity for God to supply the needs we have. There's an old story that the pastor stood at the front of the church and he says, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is the church has all the money it needs. The bad news, it's all in your wallets. If we are giving to God, what are we giving? Are we giving a little or are we giving it our all? The rich fool had selfish plans. The rich fool had selfish intentions. The rich fool had selfish priorities. And God's not saying it's bad to have wealth. God's not saying it's bad to have possessions. What he's saying is, where is our possessions in our priority? Are our possessions our first priority, or is God our first priority? Because they do compete. The parable that we read, there's two verses, and in those two verses, this farmer says the word I 8 times and mine 4. I, my, I. And I think that's so telling of the story. It's all about him. The interesting thing was he wasn't corrupt. He didn't lie or cheat. He had workers. He paid workers. He had an abundant crop. God had blessed him abundantly. So what did he do with this blessing? He kept it for himself. His intention was to bless himself. His intention was to eat, drink, and be merry and to not work anymore, rather than his intention of supplying the people around him, the village, the family. Instead of blessing those, he wanted to keep it for himself. The farmer forgot his own neighbours in chasing after his own priorities. In Genesis 41, Joshua is told by God to build barns and to collect this because there's a drought coming. God's saying to him, it is good to be able to keep all this grain and to look for a better day. He's encouraging that. God's not against it. God's against the intention of self-service, the intention of self-seeking, the selfish ambition of blessing myself rather than blessing the community that we're a part of. There's an old story of three apprentice demons coming up to Satan and saying, oh, the purpose of our mission. And the first one comes up and says, I'm going to tell everyone there's no God. And Satan says, oh, that won't work. They won't believe that. They know that there is a God in their hearts. The second one says, I'll tell them there is no hell. And Satan says, oh, they're not going to believe that. Many of them live in a place of hell already. They know that there's a hell. They know that there's pain and suffering. And the third one said, I will tell them there is no hurry. And Satan said, go, they'll believe that. There is no hurry. Because tomorrow is a terrible day, a word. It's important because it's about the future, it's about our vision, it's about what we're working to. But it's terrible because it also means that we can put off for tomorrow what we don't want to do today. That we can put off what we're called to do, put off what God's asking us to. We can neglect it and say we'll do it tomorrow. And what's that saying? Tomorrow never comes. We can easily just stop doing what God's calling us to do because we'll get to it tomorrow. Colossians 3:3, set your minds on things that are above, not on things on earth. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in our God. We are called to be Christian, to be able to walk with God, to sit in his place, to be able to follow him with everything that we have. So in this parable, who was Jesus talking to? Well, he was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to the religious leaders. He was looking at the crowd, answering a question from the crowd, but really he was talking to the religious leaders. And he was calling them out in front of everyone for their self-seeking and their greed. He was calling them out, saying that what you're doing is not right. You are representatives of God, and you are living the life of the ungodly. You are taking from where you should not take, and you are keeping it for yourselves. You are not serving the purposes of God. In Luke 26:34, it says that now the Pharisees were lovers of money. Jesus called them out and said, you love money more than God. You love wealth more than God. You love yourself more than God. He's calling them out. Are we so different? There's a story about a little village. And in this little village, there's a hairdresser, and the policeman came in for a haircut and got the haircut. And at the end of it, he says, how much do I owe you? And the barber says, look, I love what you do in the community, the way you serve people, the way you help people. No charge, this is just a blessing for you. Thank you for what you do. The next day, the barber got to the back to the barber, and there's a dozen donuts from the policeman. Later that day, the local florist came in, cut the hair, and everything was good, and said, how much do I owe you? And the barber said, I don't owe you anything. Thank you for what you do. You make the world a better place. You make people feel better with your flowers. You do the best you can making them beautiful. No charge. The next morning you rocked up and there was this beautiful bouquet of flowers at the front door. Later that day a pastor came in, and the pastor was coming getting a haircut and said, oh, how much do I owe you? He said, I love the way you look after people and the way you care for people and the way you look after kids. No charge. The pastor said, thank you. That was wonderful. And the next morning when the barber got to the shop, there were 12 pastors waiting at the front door for a free haircut. I just like to say, wrong attitude. But that's how we think sometimes, isn't it? It's like, what can I get for free? What can I take? How often do we sit like the barber and say, what can I give? God's calling us to be givers and not takers. Our society tells us to be takers and not givers, but God's calling us to be givers and not takers. The rich fool had selfish hope. His hope was in what he could do. His hope was in his skills. His hope was what his vision could be, what his vision could be. The rich fool had lost his hope in God and put his hope in himself, in his grain, in his possessions. And I think there's an element that that's a temptation to all of us. Our hope is in our super, our house is in, our hope is in what we have, our hope is in what I can do. And yet our trust needs to be in God. Because what happens is if we put our trust in things, then the anxiety and the worry about that what look like overtakes us. I find it not interesting but powerful. The following the parable of the rich fool is a story of do not worry. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and saying, you rich fools, and then turning to the disciples and saying, don't be anxious, don't worry. Just reading down a little further that we read before in Luke 12 from 22, and I'll skip a few verses. Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. And your Father shall know that you need them, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Doctor Who's coming. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. Jesus is commanding us to not worry. He's telling us to not worry. This world is filled with worry, and Jesus says, don't worry. The flip side of don't worry is, trust me. Jesus is saying, trust me, and if you trust me, there is nothing to worry about. If you trust me, if you give to the poor, I will cover what you give. I will look after you. So often we get trapped in what we don't have instead of walking in the promises of what God has for us. When we try to solve the problem, there's no space for God to solve the real problem. God's looking for us to trust him, to not worry, to not concern, not be anxious about it, but to trust him. There's a story about a young boy, and you know how at times, don't listen kids, at times we tell kids little stories which help them to process danger. The story of this little kid lived out in the bush, and he'd been told by all these people around that there's a racer snake, a black racer snake, and the black racer snake chases after him and wants to bite them and is really poisonous. And one day he's off in the bush and he's been asked by his mum to go next door to the property next door to be able to pick up an iron for her to borrow. I don't even know why. So he walks off and he's paranoid and scared of the racer snake. And as he's walking along, he's looking at the side of the road, watching out. He gets next door, gets the iron, he starts carrying it back. And then as he's carrying it back, he just feels as if he's being followed. He looks over his shoulder and he sees this black snake after him, and he takes off and he runs and he runs and he runs and he runs and he runs. He gets home, looks over his other shoulder, and it's the cord of the iron. How often do we worry about things which are not there to worry about? Doesn't worry just create worry? Doesn't anxiety create anxiety? We get caught in that trap of panicking and panicking, and we make the worst case scenario and go, that's so going to happen. And God's over here going, it was never going to happen. It's your fear. It's your lack of trust, your lack of faith that's creating that anxiety. Now, that's not all anxiety, but it's a lot of it for most of us. When we go about fixing our problems, we get anxious about our way of fixing. God's calling us to trust him. Trust him in what we have. Trust him in what we don't have. Trust him in our possessions. Trust him in our future. Trust him in a way of being able to say, I can give to the poor. I can help support my villages around me. In times of prosperity, in times of difficulty. God's saying that everything you have is mine and you are a steward of it. Be wise and look after what I give you. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Keep our eyes on God. Keep our eyes on our future. Build our bank account in the eternal kingdom of God, because our soul is far more important than the next few years on this earth. What are we doing with our soul? What are we doing with our eternal life? If God was to say to us, tomorrow you may die, what have we got? What's our bank account say? Because I don't want to predict it on anyone. But we need to be prepared that one day will be our last day and we'll go and stand before God. Where do we stand? We're about to have a time of communion. In communion, we celebrate what Jesus has done. We celebrate the value that God has put on my life. We celebrate that God the Father sent his Son Jesus on earth to live amongst us, to love us, to show us how to live, to be perfect, to show us that we can live as he would intend, to confront the traditions and the cultures that are around us, to be able to say that we are God's children. And for that to happen, Jesus needed to die. He needed to die on the cross. We celebrate that Jesus died for me, for you, for our sin. He died for the things that we have chosen to do in ignorance or in detriment to him. Do the things that have chased after our own selfishness, our own self-focus, to put behind us what's needed in our community and for those who are in need around us. Jesus died that we might be forgiven of the sins in our lives and that we might have a life of eternity with the Father, with our brothers and sisters. The rich fool didn't make it because he'd based everything he had on what he could do. How would we answer that question of tonight we might die? I'm going to just give us a couple of minutes. I'm going to pray, give us a couple of minutes just to sit before God before we take communion. And to say, where am I with God? Where am I in my priorities? Where am I with my intentions? Am I wholly seeking after God? Am I a steward of God's possessions? Or am I fully enveloped in my own solutions, my own investment in my future? Am I okay on my own? Or do I need to change how my attitude to what he has and what he's given me? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a mighty God. Thank you that you know me, that you love me, you have a future for me. Father, thank you that nothing comes as a surprise to you, but in all things you are our God. Father, thank you that you know what's ahead. You know what tomorrow brings. Father, thank you that we can invest in you. We can walk in you. We can grow in you. We can know you. And that you have prepared a place for me, for us. Father, help us to be able to know how to serve you, how to love you, how to trust you, how to walk with you. Father, help us to know who you are and who we are in you.